this time, my wife and her father are in the same house.
Through the streets in shame. upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold, the king. They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, woman, behold thy son. He cried, I thirst for water, but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone.
Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, and my father-in-law is known as the weeping singer. And it's okay. I'd rather see weeping over those things than some of the other things we weep about in a day's time. Yes, okay. Hebrews chapter 1. We'll read till we get down to where we stopped. All right. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Then we enter into the next verse, which is where we want to begin tonight, where the writer of Hebrews wants to convince the early Hebrew Christians that they have not made a mistake by trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've not made a mistake by any means at all. And the book of Hebrews is written so that we will see that Jesus is better than the Old Testament, better than anything else. And here we're going to see that he's better than the angels. Now, the book of Hebrews was written for the Jewish Christians, but has profound influence upon all Christians. And you sitting here tonight ought to be influenced by the things we're going to read here this evening. It says in verse 4, referring to Jesus now, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So, see, he's better than the angels. And here you see that all the angels are being called upon to worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So that's what they are, they're ministers. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne. He's not a minister, although he did come and minister unto us and gave his life a ransom for us. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Hope you can see as you read that, that the writer is seeking to put Jesus Christ in his rightful position in contrast to the angels. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these precious words here about our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his place in the realm of even the angels. It's far above them. And we thank you for that. And we can walk away from our study of the Scriptures here tonight with full assurance, absolute confidence, that the day we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we put our trust in one who can do all things and who can perform everything he's promised if we just believe. So help us now as we study these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Better than the angels. And you might say, well, you know, that's good for the Hebrew Christians in the early Christian church. And that's fine. But I don't know why we really need to study this. Well, you know what? People still worship angels. And there's one group called the Mormons who worship an angel called Moroni. If they don't worship him, at least they give him great position of importance. On the tops of their temples, they usually will have a image of the supposed Moroni who appeared unto their founder, Joseph Smith, and gave him the special glasses to read the plates, to therefore then make the Book of Mormon. The plates, which are not available now, and I do not believe were ever available, but nevertheless, the Book of Mormon comes as a result of that. And Moroni, a very important angel to the Mormons. I would say they need to get their eyes off of Moroni and put it on He who is better than the angels, being made so much better than the angels. And Catholicism, of course, gives a great position of importance to angels and angelic beings. And a lot of Christianity, with their stained glass windows and pictures and icons and so forth, angels take up a very important part of their traditions as well. I would say we need to get our eyes off the angels and put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels do not desire that you give them any honor or any worship or exaltation. In the book of Revelation, every time someone bows down to an angel, the angel says, "Oh no, don't do that. Give honor unto the Lamb instead, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what they would desire us to do. But better than the angels is important because angels were very important creatures in the Old Testament and to the Jews. No doubt about it. They were important. And if you read your Old Testament scriptures, you constantly find the angels taking up a very important part as they ministered unto the Father to the children of Israel. But again, not that they should be put in a position of exaltation, but they are very important. And so the writer of Hebrews here is just going to take this contrast between the angels and the Lord Jesus Christ and show them, look, you've put your faith in someone who is even better than the angels. Angels were very important creatures in the Old Testament and to the Jews, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. You see, when Abraham and Sarah had sent Hagar and Ishmael away, an angel came and ministered unto Hagar. Abraham, when he was on Mount Moriah and about to slay his own son in obedience to God's call unto him to test his faith, and about ready to put the knife right into Isaac, an angel of the Lord cried out, "Do it not. Don't do it. Hold up here. Wait." Yeah, thank God for the angel, right? And then Abraham's servant, who went to find a bride for Isaac. And he prayed and asked the Lord to guide his steps and direct him exactly and immediately to the very one that he had for Abraham's son. And the angel of the Lord was with him, he said, and guided his way. And he found Rebekah. Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels had come into the city and they were going to destroy that city with fire and brimstone from heaven. And the angels had to drag Lot and his family out of the city, and thankfully so. Otherwise, they would have been slain. And Jacob, of course, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, he on his way up to leave his father and mother because of Esau, his brother, camped out in Bethel, and there at night, with his head on a rock, he had a dream, and he saw a ladder reaching from earth up into heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. And of course, he heard the voice of God, who reiterated his promise, the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and then to Jacob, that through his seed, God would bless the families of the earth, and that God would be with him. And so angels were very important there. The burning bush, actually, in Exodus 3, verse 2, it's the angel of the Lord who appeared in the burning bush. And the camp of Israel, as they came out of Egypt through the Red Sea, the Bible says they were guided by the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord was with them. The story of Balaam and his donkey comes to my mind as well in Genesis chapter 22. That's such an interesting story. I kind of like that story. The thing that I actually have to laugh at that story because of what happened there. And how that Balaam was called by King Balak to curse the children of Israel as they were on their way into the promised land. And the Lord told him at first, I don't want you to go and do that. Don't go with them. And so he told them, I can't go with you. The Lord told me not to go. And then King Balak increased the prize and the reward if he would come anyway, and said, I'll give you honor and I'll give you all the riches that you could ever have, anything you want. Just come and curse these people, the children of Israel. And so then he decided, well, you know what, you can give me all the money you want, but the Lord told me not to go. But stay here tonight and I'll ask the Lord again if he what his mind is. Well, I believe the Lord, knowing the heart of Balaam, said to him, go with those guys. Go ahead. And so in the morning, he went. But the Bible says the Lord was angry with Balaam for going with them. And on the way, on his donkey, he came to a place and the angel of the Lord stood in front of the donkey. And the donkey stopped. And Balaam struck his donkey as a result. The angel went down a little bit further, it says, to a vineyard and stood in the way again. And the donkey saw the angel and stopped, and Balaam whacked his donkey again. Then the angel went to a place where there was a rocky place, rocks on one side, rocks on the other side, and he stood right there. And the donkey saw him, and Balaam struck him. Then the angel went a little bit further to a place where you couldn't go past either side. You would have to go through the angel himself. And the angel had drawn his sword. And Balaam's donkey bowed down on the ground. Couldn't go to the right, couldn't go to the left. And he wouldn't go forward. And then Balaam talked to his donkey. That's the funny part, that he would talk to his donkey. But the thing about it is, before that, the Bible says that the Lord loosened the donkey's tongue so that he could speak with a man's voice. And that donkey spoke to Balaam and said, why have you smacked me these three times? And here's the funny part. Balaam answers him back. Why shouldn't I? Why, these three times you just, you know, stopped me from going forward. A donkey knew better than Balaam to go any further that day. And then the Bible says the Lord opened up Balaam's eyes so that he could see the angel of the Lord standing there with a sword drawn, ready to slay Balaam if he had gone any further. And the angel actually said, if it weren't for your ass, your donkey, you'd be a dead man right now. Isn't that something? What a story. But you know what? I know someone who's even better than that angel. The Lord Jesus Christ. Israel in Judges chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 rebuked for not conquering the land by the angel of the Lord. Gideon was visited by the angel of the Lord and told that thou art a mighty man and I'm going to do a great thing. You're going to fight against the Midianites. You're going to win the battle. Of course, you know how he finally got down to just 300 men and he won the great battle against the Midianites. Samson's parents, his father Manoah and his mother, had a visit from an angel telling them that they were going to have a child who would deliver Israel from all their enemies. And that his name would be Samson. And that he should be a Nazarite from his birth. And that his hair should never be cut. And of course, you know the story about how his hair and how he compromised in telling Delilah the secret of his strength. And he ended up having his hair cut off and he lost his strength. But his hair grew back, it says, and he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his whole lifetime. The importance of angels there. David, when he numbered the people, sinfully numbered the people, the Lord said, you don't need to know the number of the people. I'm your God. I'll take care of you. You don't need to know how many you got on your side against the foe. But he numbered them anyway. And as a result, the death angel came through the land, the lights. Elijah, after Jezebel, and the great challenge on Mount Carmel there with the 400 prophets of Baal. But then Jezebel said, I'm going to get you, Elijah. And Elijah ran for his life. And while he was under the juniper tree sleeping, an angel said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, she's going to come and kill me. The angel of the Lord encouraged Elijah that day. Elisha, in order to help his servant realize that there were more with them than there are with the enemy, although they could see the enemy out there, innumerable for the great amount that were out there, Elisha asked the Lord to open up his eyes so he could see the chariots of fire all around. And that's an angelic host. All around. There were more with them than there are with the enemy there. Then the angel of the Lord destroyed the Assyrians in Hezekiah's day. In Psalm 34, 7. Now, I'd like you just to go to some of these psalms here. Psalm 34, verse 7. Psalm 34, verse 7. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. That's the psalmist's words about the angel of the Lord. Then go to 68, Psalm 68, verse 17. Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. How about that? Chariots of God are 20,000 and thousands, even thousands of angels. The Lord's among them as in Sinai. We learn later that the angels actually were involved in the giving of the law to Moses as well. Very important creatures. Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Psalm 148 and verses 2 and 3. I'm actually going to read verse 1 too. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heaven. And ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. How about that? Even the sun and the moon are called upon to praise the Lord. Now, you know, the scientists of our day would just say the sun and the moon are just chemicals. That's all they are. No, they're created works of God, and they're going to somehow, some way, someday be praising our God. There are great things in store for us. Even the scientists themselves find things out there in space that just baffle their minds. And that there are sounds out there in in space that baffle the minds of the scientists. There's noise out there going on. And one of these days, all those sounds and noises and things that are going on out there in space are going to be aimed at praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He made them. He created them. And everything is going to bring honor and glory unto Him someday. The three Hebrew youths thrown into the fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and he says, didn't we throw three in there? I see four, and one is as the form of the Son of God. Later on, they testified it was the angel of the Lord that was with them in that fire and protected them. Daniel, thrown into the lion's den for praying faithfully like he did every day, with his window open and his face toward Jerusalem as he was a captive in a foreign land. And he prayed to his Lord openly, even after he heard the decree, no one's to pray to anybody but to the king. And when his enemies saw it, accused him, the king who tried to save Daniel because he was his friend, had to throw Daniel into the lion's den to save face with everybody. Why, he should have made a decree. I was a dummy for making such a decree like that. I should never have done that. He should have stood up and just admitted his failure. But he didn't. Into the den of lions went Daniel. And the next day, anxiously, the king came to the mouth of the den, opened it up, and cried out, Daniel, is your Lord able to save you? Daniel said, long live the king. I'm down here, and the Lord sent his angel and hath shut the mouths of the lions that they have not hurt me. That story well known by all the Hebrew Christians and even the non-Christian Jews. They knew very well that the angel of the Lord was present there that day. The prophet Zechariah, the whole prophecy of Zechariah is based upon a message given to him by an angel of the Lord. You constantly see the angel said unto him, the angel said unto him. And in Job chapter 1 verse 6, it talks about the sons of God presenting themselves unto the Lord one day. And of course, Satan also came among them. And then you know the story of the book of Job, how that there was a challenge given there to the devil and said, have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. And of course, Satan accused and said, oh, that's because you're protecting him. Take your protection away and he'll curse you to your face. Of course, you know the story. Job did not curse God foolishly. He didn't say anything bad to God. And the devil lost that challenge. Amen for that. But the angels present themselves before the Lord, before God up in heaven. And they present themselves there. Well, you know what? God's Son is better than all those stories and incidences of angels in the Old Testament. As it says, being made so much better than the angels. And you need to read it as it is. So much better. This isn't just, well, he's kind of equal. He's the head of them all. No, he's so much better than the angels. Not just a little bit, but so much better than the angels. No angel compares to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, I've told you before that the key word in Hebrews is the word better. But you know, there are other words too, like this one here. More excellent. Much better. These are key words constantly throughout the book of Hebrews. A more excellent name than they. And certainly better than Moroni, that's for sure. And better than Gabriel, better than Michael. Better than any of the angels, better than Lucifer. By the way, Satan is an angel of God, created angel. And according to the scriptures, the most beautiful creature that God ever made is the devil, Satan, Lucifer. Unlike the pictures drawn by men of Satan, Satan is a beautiful creature. And there really should be no reason for Satan to be the way he is. But he was created with a will. And he exercised that will in opposition to God. But Jesus is better because he by inheritance hath obtained a more excellent name than they. God's Son better as he obtained a better name. And I believe this is through his incarnation. His actually coming down here to earth and being born. And his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a beautiful name the name of Jesus is, isn't it? If you were asked the question, what's the most beautiful name you can think of? I hope as a Christian you would answer and say, Jesus. My Jesus. The most beautiful name that there is. Far above any other name is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. You know? I hope that that's how it is with you. That if you were asked, your immediate response would be, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, all of those wrapped up into one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his name refers to all that that name embraces. His character, his fame, his excellency, his authority over everything. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 13. If you'd take a look at that. Isaiah 55, 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. That's when the curse is lifted. Okay? And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. All that verse is in the context of, go back up there to verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And then our verse, instead of thorns, instead of the briar, it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That's my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being talked about right there. And his name is better than any name on this earth and better than any angel on this earth. He has a better name than the angels have, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I think of one other passage, and that would be Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 9, and this is the reason why his name is so better than and more excellent, because of what he did. And by inheritance he receives this. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. This is after the passage of how he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Every knee shall bow. Doesn't say some of the knees. Every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Moroni is Lord. No, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, there you go. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then another thing. It says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? God's son is better because the Old Testament scripture declares it. And now you're going to get the Old Testament witness, Old Testament scriptures brought into view here so that the Hebrew Christians will know that God's Son is better because the Old Testament scriptures declare it. Look, verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. That's Psalm 2, verse 7, which we've memorized as a church, right? Why did the heathen rage? People imagine of vain things. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them into derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my what? Son. This day have I begotten thee. Never said that to an angel. No angel ever had that said to them. Wow, that's my Savior, Jesus Christ. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, another scripture brought into view. I will be to him a son, a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. When David was told about his son and what kind of a son he would be, greater than Solomon, the Lord said to David, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Never said to an angel. This was spoken to David in reference to his son. And then, verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. That's Psalm 97, verse 7. Plus, it's also in one of the Psalms we just read as well. Let all the angels of God worship him. I do want to take you to Psalm 97. So I want you to see the context here, so that I can say what I want to say next. Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Look at how it starts here. In 97, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Well, that takes me right to the time when the Lord comes back, sets up his kingdom here on this earth. Because that hasn't happened yet. And it didn't even happen when he came the first time. So what's the psalmist writing about? I believe still future yet, when the Lord will rule and reign over everything. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. You know what? That day's coming yet. There were incidences in the past where that happened. How about Mount Sinai? It was smoke. It was smoking. And it was trembling. Why? Because the Lord was on the top of that mountain meeting with Moses to give him the law. And the whole mountain was like on fire, and there was a great smoke, and it trembled. And the people weren't allowed to approach unto it. Imagine when the whole earth is going to be like this someday. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. And then here you have it. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. The time of this worshiping, where all the angels of God are to worship him, will be at Christ's second coming. Again, when he bringeth in his only begotten, back here now to Hebrews once again, it says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. The early Christian Jews are being told there's coming a day when all the angels of the heavens and the world are going to be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. I'll start reading while you get there. Revelation 5, verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. You know, that number is huge. The amount of angels that there are. And yet not one of them is equal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. See, these angels are going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Let all the angels worship him. Yes, here they are in Revelation, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The time of this worshiping, where all the angels of God worship him, will be at Christ's second coming. And the person worshiped, back to Hebrews, the person worshiped is going to be the one who's called the first begotten. Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. Now, many use this to prove that Jesus was not eternal, but born to the Father in a certain time. Often they'll say when he was born of the Virgin Mary, that's when he first began. That's when Jesus had his beginning. But no, it cannot have reference to the fact that he was born of a virgin. It has reference not to his birth, but to his position above all things. Because you see, the Bible clearly tells us that a son was not simply born, but a son was given, meaning he had existence before he was born of the Virgin Mary. Unto us a son is given, and this son has been with the Father from eternity past. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he had a son born? No, that he gave his only begotten son. Already was a son begotten when he gave him into this world. Yes, he became a baby. He was born, conceived in the Virgin's womb by the Holy Spirit of God. And he grew as any other man would grow in the womb, and was born and walked among us and grew up in wisdom and favor with God and man. But his existence is from eternity past. and he's the first begotten. That's the position that he has. Not the fact that he was born, but his position. And when, as it says here in Hebrews, and when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And all of God's angels will do that. And they'll worship him. Next week we'll pick up, and the angels, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. I just do want to talk a little bit about the angelic world, and because it talks about them as being dominions and principalities and powers and authorities. And of course you've got the devil and you got the fallen angels. My Savior is above them all. And I'm going to tell you something else. The fallen angels, Satan, he has already conquered them. He ascended up through them. When he rose up from the grave and ascended back to heaven to present his blood there before the Father, he had to go through the principalities and powers and dominions. And the verses indicate that he showed his victory over them. I think there's something in that. More than just simply that, well, yeah, he kind of made it through. No. It was almost like as if he was laughing at them as he conquered them and went through them right up into the presence of the Father to present his work on the cross to the Father up there in heaven. What a wonderful Savior we have. He's better than the angels. Don't be afraid to take your stand for having trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When people say, well, I don't know, why did you do that? Well, why do you think that's so important? And why that isn't any better than what we've done, why we have our church, I have our baptism, we have our catechism. Well, what's this? You got born again. You trusted Jesus Christ only for personal salvation. Don't take a back seat to that at all. It's the most important thing you can ever do. And he is the most important one that there is. And it doesn't matter what the Pope says or what your priest says or what your pastor says. Doesn't matter how many certificates of baptism you have. You better know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because he is who matters. He is who matters. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. How precious it is as it tells us about our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Better than all the angels. The angels don't have a name like he has. None of them do. And he's your son. He's not just a created being. He is your son from eternity past and shall be for all eternity future. And he is our Savior. He's the one who died for us. And we thank you for that. Bless these things to our hearts as we have heard them and read them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.